The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to the sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. One of my mentors one time said to me, "Don't be surprised if you wake up one day and say to yourself, what am I doing? What have I accomplished? Can this really be God's plan for my life?" He was referring to what many have called the carousel of life. So many of us wake up, we take our kids to school, we go to our job, we eat our lunch, we go home, we have dinner, we watch TV, we go to bed, we fall asleep, all for the alarm to go off and to do it again. And sometimes it feels as though life is just going around and around, as though we are always going but getting nowhere. Now, if ever there was a people who were going in circles, it was the people of God in the Exodus. Not too long ago, we studied the entire book of Exodus, and do you remember? Moses leads the people of God out of Egypt, and they cross the Red Sea as on dry ground, and the Egyptians are drowned, and they're on their way to the promised land, but not so fast. Rather than simply going into the promised land, God leads them in a giant circle in the wilderness. A circle going nowhere that takes them some 40 years, and it appears to be meaningless. 40 years of literally going nowhere. And so many of us know what it is to feel that reality. To feel as though life is a giant circle going nowhere fast. And that's why Moses writes Psalm 90. And in Psalm 90, Moses asks God for wisdom. And he asked God this, he asked God, what are we doing? What's the point? We've spent the majority of our summer in the book of Psalms. And each psalm is about thinking and feeling. Maybe we're here today and we're feeling as though we're circling, that we're in a cycle that is meaningless, going nowhere and going there fast. That's why we have Psalm 90. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Psalm 90. If you're using the Red Pew Bible, you can find this on page 424. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals." 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep away people in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass in the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow. For they quickly pass away and we fly away. If we only knew the power of your angel, your wrath is as great as the fear that is due. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we've seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. For those taking notes this morning, we begin with the big idea, and the big idea is this. When life seems to be circling, we must remember three things. And they are, number one, we are not God. Number two, we are not good. And number three, we belong to God. So first, we are not God. When we get that feeling as though we're circling, that life is in this endless cycle of going nowhere, when that happens, first thing, number one, remember, we are not God. I remember my very first real job out of college. I was employed at Weber Murphy Fox Architects in Cleveland, Ohio. The office was in a high-rise building. It was just down from Jacobs Field, and we were on the 18th floor. I remember my first day of going into that job. They met me at the door and then showed me the corner office. And they said, we thought that you might like the corner office, but if you don't want this office, I'm sure someone else will be willing to trade. And they showed me the furniture and they said, now this is what we have on hand, but if you don't like it, I'm sure we can get something to meet your preferences. And then they said, we normally meet about 9 a.m. and if you would want to come and address us and maybe tell us what projects you'd like us to be working on. And of course not, right? I walk in the door and they say, you will sit here. And they hand me the employee manual. And they say, this is what's expected of you. And then they said, you get a 1 hour lunch break and 2 15-minute breaks. And then the architect came over and he showed me the project that I was to work on. And he said, you can work on this very small part over here. On my first day, they made it pretty clear, your role is to fit into what we already have going on. And God is no different. We are to fit Him, never Him to us. And that's how the psalm begins, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or before the world was brought forth into existence, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses reminds himself, before there was a me, there was He. Moses reminds himself, God is eternal and unchanging. But I'm, verse 5, like grass, here in the morning and gone by the afternoon. This region's a little different than our region, and the dew forms through the night, and when the ground is wetted, the grass rises up in the morning only to be extinguished by the afternoon. That's what Moses is saying, verse 10. He says, you know, I've got maybe 70, 80 years in this life, and what's 70 or 80 years compared to eternity? It's nothing. Our existence is nothing compared to His existence. And then at some point, verse 3, we return back to the dust from which we came. And if your house is like my house, we sweep up the dust and we throw it out as though it's meaningless. I worked for Weber Murphy Fox Architects for about a year. Their company started before I was born. And this week I looked, and their company is going stronger than ever. And my short stint at that company means next to nothing in their history or trajectory. And that's what Moses is saying. My existence is nearly meaningless in the history and trajectory of God. And then Moses says, there's nothing I can do to change that. He says, verse 5, we're swept away in the sleep of death. And it's a little hard to see here in the English, but it's the image of a flood. And in a flood, there's no way to stop the rising water. There's nothing we can do to hold it back. Moses is saying, there's nothing I can do to change my situation. I'm but a blip. I come and then I go, and my life is nearly insignificant. Now, this all seems so pessimistic. And maybe someone's thinking, I wonder what happened to Pastor Lance this week. Maybe someone needs to check in on him and see if he's emotionally stable. But this is how the psalm starts. And this is where we have to start. And we have to start here because that feeling that we get of the carousel, that feeling we get of where life is going nowhere, it stems from this thought, I deserve better. I deserve more. Which is another way of saying, I should be in control of all things. I should be able to determine my life. I should be able to bring about my goals and my reality. And nothing should stand between me and where I want to go. And this morning, the Bible wants us to see that that thinking is fundamentally flawed. This life is not meant to bring about our dreams, our plans, and our goals. That flies in the face of everything we've been taught. School teaches us we can do whatever we want to do. TV tells us we can have whatever we want to have. And at every twist and turn, we are tempted to believe it. But that's not what the Bible says. Nowhere in this book, with an honest reading, do we see that God is there to bring about our dreams and our goals and our desires. This life is meant for one purpose and one purpose only, that we may serve God the Father. Moses sees with clarity his responsibility. And Moses says, my responsibility is to accept the nature of life. I'm created by God from the dust. To the dust I shall return. My life is but a blip in the scope of eternity. I'm nearly meaningless and would be meaningless were it not for my role to serve God the Father. That's our plight. And therein lies the problem. Our problem is that far too often we do not serve God as we ought. That's our second point. We are not good. So we are not God, and we are not good. Our role is to serve God. That's the right thing, the good thing to do, but so many times we do not. Now, if we remember the story of the Israelites, we remember that over and over again, the people of God are slow to believe God. In the wilderness, they're hungry, and they say, you know what? Because we're hungry, we would rather have Pharaoh as our God than God as our God, because at least Pharaoh gave us good things to eat. And then in an incredible display of grace, God comes to them on the mountain. And Moses goes up the mountain, and he meets with God face to face as a man meets with a man. But Moses is gone a minute too long, and the people of God, they fashion a golden calf. And the story of the Exodus is also a story of their sin. The people of God sin against God again and again and again, and God is not pleased. And because he is not pleased, God keeps them for their sin. He keeps them in the wilderness. And the people of God are in the wilderness, and they are just walking in a circle because they fail to do the good things. Things like faith, repentance, and obedience. And Moses is fully aware that they're circling because of all the good they haven't done. And he says, verse 7, we're consumed by your anger. And Moses gets it. We are in the wilderness because of our sin. And God does something like this. God the Father puts them in a timeout. And God puts them in a timeout for the same reason that any good father puts his child in timeout. It's to make them aware of their sin. Because God knows what any good parent knows. If I leave my child this way, they're going to get away with their sin. And if they get away with their sin, they're just going to continue in their sin. And so God pulls them back. And he removes their ability to advance. And he puts them in a situation where nowhere to go so that they see their need for God. And it's not just in the Exodus. It's all throughout the Bible. Abraham waited for what seemed like forever to have a child. Jacob walked with a limp. Joseph was thrown in a pit only to graduate to a prison. King David was nearly murdered not once but twice on the run for his life. Almost all the prophets were abused. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. All throughout this book, God's people have regularly circled, unable to advance as they would like, and they felt as though life was not only painful, but sometimes even pointless. And that feels mean, right? That's what Moses says. Moses says, God, this seems so mean. Look at verse 11. Who knows the power of his anger? Moses says, when you look at us, it doesn't seem like you love us. It seems like you only view us with wrath. And Moses looks at all those who are dying in the wilderness. And he says, God, all these who are dying, verse 9, are dying with a moan on their death. But all these people are saying, I wanted so much more. And I wanted to really accomplish something. I wanted to do something big. And I wanted my life to count. But God kept me from that. I spent my entire life in this desert doing nothing. Seems mean, but it's mercy. And let me show you why this is mercy. Look at verse 8. God knows our secret sins. There's no secrets with God. God knows what no one else knows, which means that God knows exactly what will cause us to walk away from him. And because he knows what's going to cause us to walk away from him, many times God says, you can't have that. And God says, you can't have that thing that you want. And that thing that we want is oftentimes a really good thing. And God says, but it's not going to be good for you, and so you can't have that. There's nothing wrong with it, except for the fact that it will lead you away from me, and because I love you, because I want you close by, you can't have it. God's always been like that. And he's still like that. And many times God's people right here in our midst, are kept from promotions, kept from health, kept from the family we desire, kept from any number of good things so that we see our need for him. And when we're kept from our goals and from our dreams, that is not God's meanness. That's his mercy. And it's his mercy because it means that he is relentless after us. And so if you're in the circle, and if there's that thing in your life that you desperately want and God is keeping you from it, keeping you from your dream, your goal, your plan, he's doing so that we see our need for him. And that's exactly what Moses sees. And Moses cries out, verse 12, teach us to number our days, give us a heart of wisdom. And it's like Moses saying, we get it. I see my need for you. I see that I can't live apart from you. And so show me what to do. And that's the whole point of Psalm 90. That's the whole point of their circling. Everything is leading up to this point. I see my need for you. Now, help me. That brings us to our third point. In our third point, we must remember that we belong to God. We belong to God. There's a riddle that goes like this. Who would dare to ask the king in the middle of the night for a glass of water? Who would be so bold to do that? Who'd be so bold to ask the king in the middle of the night for a glass of water? Answer, only the child of the king. The child of the king is willing to ask what no one else is willing to ask, what no one else would dare to ask. And verse 15 is that. Moses asks the most audacious thing in the world. And he asks what only the child of a king will dare to ask. And Moses asks, verse 15, would you make us glad for the same amount that we have suffered? And let me tell you why that's audacious. Because Moses realizes, I'm suffering because I'm not God. I don't deserve anything from you. And Moses is suffering because he realizes this is our sin. We deserve this. I have no right to ask you for anything. And on top of that, I don't deserve anything. But I'm going to do it anyway. And I'm going to do it anyway because I belong to you. We think back to Moses. His whole life has been a circle of getting nowhere. Do you remember the story of Moses? He makes a bad decision and he's forced to flee his country. And then God appears to him in the burning bush and God says, I have a special mission for you. I want you to go back to your people. I want you to rescue them. And Moses comes back and he's going to be the hero. And then God's people reject him. And he's nearly forced to flee again, but then God sends the plague, and Moses leads them out of Egypt, and as they're on their way to the promised land, they turn on him again. It's this constant cycle. His life is going nowhere fast. And in his difficulty, this is his request, verse 13, would you relent? Verse 14, would you give me the same amount of joy as I've had frustration? Verse 15, would you give me the same amount of gladness as I had disappointment? It's an audacious, bold prayer. And he makes the request because he says, I belong to you. And he knows he belongs to God because of what God's already done for him. That's verse 16. Moses said, I've seen your deeds for me. You sent the 10 plagues. God, I saw your power that was levied for me. And then we crossed the Red Sea, and I saw your grace for me. And then bread from heaven, meat from the sky, water from a rock. I saw your provision. And Moses thinks back to all that God has done for him. And he thinks, if God has done all of that for me, maybe I can ask for one more thing. Joy and gladness. Maybe you're here this morning, you're longing for some joy. Maybe you're in that circle and you say, that's me. I want God to relent and I want God to return some joy to me and some gladness in my life. And yet you also say, but God's never come through for me. I've never seen his power like that. Never seen his provision like that. You know, there's not one miraculous event in my life. Not one. Why would I dare think that God is for me? When Moses speaks of the deeds of God in verse 16, without a doubt, his primary thought is not God's power, but rather God's presence. Without any doubt at all, Moses is thinking about the tabernacle. And Moses is thinking about God's presence that has come to dwell with them. And this morning we have what Moses never had. We have Jesus Christ, who has come to us. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, he dwells not merely among us, but even in his own. And Jesus is the greatest deed of the Father. God gave his one and only Son. And then his one and only Son died on the cross, his life for our life, all so that he can take up residence within us. And Jesus shows us with clarity, God is totally for us and that there is nothing he will not do for his own. And here's what that means. And here's what Moses is realizing. Because God is totally committed to me, he is bringing good things into my life and keeping bad things out of my life. And because he's totally committed to me, he's also allowing bad things into my life and keeping good things out of my life. Because this God will do whatever is needed, whether bringing good or allowing bad, he will do whatever it takes so that I stay close and dependent upon him. And when we realize that, when we realize that God is so committed to me, that he is orchestrating my life, no matter how hard, no matter how difficult, no matter how painful, so I stay close to him, when we realize that, that's when the prayer is answered and we become joyful and glad because we know that no matter what happens, we belong to him. We end with this. If there was ever a life that was seen to be circling, it was Corrie ten Boom. Many of us know the story of Corrie ten Boom. She was captured by the Nazis in World War II. She was giving aid to the Jewish people, helping them to flee, helping them to get away from the Nazis. And for trying to help them from annihilation, she was put in a concentration camp. She was penned up, forced to do work that meant nothing. A portion of her life was lost, never to be returned. And then after the war, she goes on to speak of her experiences. And one of the things that Corrie ten Boom would regularly tell people is this: God never lets his people down. Now, how can she say that? How can she say, God never let me down, when her life was going nowhere? Meaningless abuse, suffering without explanation, a portion of her life forfeited forever. And yet that's one of the things she regularly told people. God never let me down. And then she'd say, God never let me down because you never know that Christ is all you need until Christ is all that you have. You never know Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. Sometimes the lack of progression, the missed opportunities, the broken dreams are allowed by God so that we stop and take notice that he is all that we need. And you see, there's no higher favor. That's verse 17. There's no higher favor than God's confirmation we belong to him. And if to know that we belong to him requires a monotonous, unexciting, painful, and even disappointing life, it's worth it. You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.